Bible, or if you need a Bible, yes, we have some in the back. Anybody who needs one, I'd like for you to be able to follow along with us. We are going to look at a number of verses today. We're going to start with John chapter 16. I've been sharing the last few weeks on the Holy Spirit as the difference maker, and what a difference the Holy Spirit makes when we welcome the Holy Spirit into our lives, into our heart, into our church. It's a sad statement, but I believe true, that the Holy Spirit is not always welcome in every place. Because when the Holy Spirit comes, well, we studied last week many of the things that comprise the ministry of the Holy Spirit, one of which is conviction. And not everyone's too happy about conviction. But I'd like to talk today about hearing the voice of the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 16 and verse 13, the Lord says, "Howbeit when he..." Now remember, the Holy Spirit is not a thing, it's not a force, it's not wind, it's not just the active power of God like many of the cults teach. But the Holy Spirit is a he, a divine person. Person may not be the best word to describe the Godhead, because we think of a person as an individual, separate, distinct, and so forth, whereas the persons of the Godhead are distinct yet not separate. They are one God. Three eternal personalities of the one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not just the power of God. The Holy Spirit is God. And where the Holy Spirit is, the Father is, and the Son is. So where the Holy Spirit works, the Father works, and the Son works. Where Christ is, the Holy Spirit is, and the Father is. In every manifestation of God, all of God is manifested. So we would have to line our theology up with Colossians 2:9, which says, "In him," that is in Christ, "dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." So all of God is in Christ. And yet all of God is in the Father. And all of God is in the Holy Spirit. And yet we have one God, not three gods. And there are no human analogies to compare the divine Trinity. So we just say what God says. God is who he reveals himself to be. One divine spirit, three eternal manifestations of the one divine spirit. Jesus says that it's expedient for you, in verse 7, that is, it's going to be profitable for you, advantageous for you, that I go away. In verse 7, he says, "Because if I don't go, then the Comforter, the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit, will not come. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." Again, him, the Holy Spirit, the person. "I'll send the Holy Spirit." So I'm going to go. And when he comes, verse 13, the Spirit of truth, he will guide you into all truth. He is the Spirit of truth. Christ says, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life." And when he returns in the book of Revelation, one of his names will be Faithful and True. So truth is always emphasized, of course, in the Scriptures. Jesus says, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide us. And he will guide us always into all truth. He says, "For he will not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that will he speak, and he will show you things to come." We dealt last time with some aspects of the Holy Spirit's ministry. It wasn't an exhaustive list, but we did deal with a number of things, one of which was the Holy Spirit would guide us. He would be our guide. The Greek word for guide here means exactly that. He will show you the way. He will lead. He will instruct. He will guide. It's even used as to teach. I do want to emphasize this today, that the Holy Spirit will guide and lead, because we need this guidance. Amen. We need it all the time. We make decisions that will affect us for the rest of our lives. Some of the decisions you make today, you don't realize the powerful implications and how it will affect you in the future. Amen. So therefore, we want to be sensitive to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says He will guide us. He will guide us, and we want to be able to hear it. I can't emphasize just how important it is to have a guide. Isn't it good that we're not left here to just fend for ourselves or find our own way through this wilderness? I was doing some reading the past several days. Even though I've never had any ambition to climb Mount Everest, I do find it interesting to read about. Yeah, I've had some crazy, things that I've pursued, but mountain climbing was never one of them. But there are people, thousands of people, every year who go up Mount Everest. Now, not many of them reach the top, but thousands attempt it every year. It's the highest peak in the world, over 29,000 feet above sea level. Highest, you know, it's in the Himalayas, right around Nepal. Now, if you had the inclination to climb Mount Everest, well, I would discourage you, first of all. But if you were determined to go, don't you think it'd be a good idea to have a guide? Yeah. Instead of just going into this snowy, frozen wasteland, wilderness up a mountain by yourself. In fact, I don't know if you could make it without a guide. So they usually hire these Sherpa guides along the way to lead the procession up the mountain, and they set up these base camps. You know, there are, every year, people die on this mountain, every single year. I read something recently where they were sending up teams of these Sherpas just to go bring dead bodies down. Because they die every year, they freeze to death, and they mummify or petrify out there. They're frozen, and many of the dead bodies are kind of point the way, you know. People can follow, here's a dead guy, he's been there since the 60s, another one since the 70s, some since the 20s. They can't get them all down. Right now, they claim there may be as many as 200 corpses still up on the mountain. Wow. Hundreds of people have died up there, and they can rarely get them down. The mountain is so high that the top part of it actually reaches into Earth's stratosphere. At 29,000 feet high, the oxygen is extremely thin. Few people can survive the top 3,000 feet or so, and that's where many of them die. They call it the dead zone. That's where there's so many dead people. But in the stratosphere, you realize how high that is? The jet stream is up there. And the mountain is swept by the jet stream, so winds of 200 miles an hour up there occur. The temperature falls to 50, 60, 70 below zero. I would suggest that you don't go. But should you choose to go climb this mountain, for God knows what reason in the world you would want to go up there, but I would suggest you have a guide. And the guide could point the way and tell you, well, you know, what you're going to need, what you need to wear, and so on. Like I said, I've never had any ambition to climb a mountain, but I have fished through the years with quite a number of fishing guides and hunting guides and so on. And I find they are invaluable when they are running you through the Louisiana swamps and the Louisiana marsh in areas where there are no road signs. Amen. You know, you run out in the marsh, it's almost like a maze out there. Yeah. You run through this maze and somebody says, well, look, when you get to Bayou this, you take a right. Well, which ones buy you that? Because they're across, you know, bayous and canals. So you can try to follow a map, but I want to tell you the maps are usually hopelessly outdated and confusing. And every time a hurricane comes through, there's new canals, bayous, ponds, lakes, and what used to be here is now much bigger and so on. So a guide, here's my point, a guide is very helpful. And if you fish with somebody like Brother Gordon, not only will he guide you, but Gordon will tell you, look, this is what you ought to wear. You ought to, it's going to be cold, you ought to wear your long johns, wear a medium jacket, bring a rain suit. I mean, they'll tell you, at least they should. Gordon will, he'll tell you. And I'll also recommend that when the guide tells you that, you should listen. You should listen. Because they've been there, they're familiar with it. Well, the Holy Spirit, the Bible says, is our guide. And we live in a wilderness. This world's a wilderness. We have to travel through it and somehow not get bogged down in it, not get caught by it. Because, you know, the world, walking through this world, this is a dirty, filthy world. And it's always trying to stain you. And it seems like there are hands coming out from the earth everywhere trying to grab you. And just hold you to it and pull you aside and take you off the straight and narrow path. And a guide that tells you, you know, don't go that way. Keep this way. Don't go there today. It's good to have a guide. This is what the Lord says. John 16 and verse 7, he says, if I don't go, the Comforter won't come. But if I depart, I will send him. And when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, verse 13, he will guide you into all truth. He will guide you into all truth. Now, here's the thing. A question I would ask. Does the Holy Spirit, you think, still speak to us and still guide us today? You know, there are many in the Christian world, and I believe that there are real, genuine Christians who do not believe that the Holy Spirit will speak to you or guide you today. There are two main schools of thought about the present ministry of the Holy Spirit. Some believe that God will speak to you only through the Scriptures as you read it, as you meditate on it, that the Lord can speak to you and guide you through that. I 100% agree that the Lord will lead you, guide you, speak to you through the Scriptures. Thank you, Lord. But many of these also believe that that is the only way God will speak to you today. In fact, I was reading in one fellow, pretty noted theologian, who said that God does not speak at all. He is absolutely silent apart from speaking to us in the Bible. The other school of thought is that God does still speak to us today by the Holy Spirit, primarily through the Scriptures, but also he will speak to us in other ways. The Lord can speak to us. I mean, he could speak to us in an audible voice. He could speak to you in the inner voice. He could speak to you by just promptings or leadings, just an inclination of the Holy Ghost to take a certain action or go a certain place or not to do a certain thing. Or that the Lord will speak to us by angels. That often happened in the Bible. Or he could speak to you by dreams, by visions. He could speak to you by a prophetic word. He could speak to you by circumstances. One door closes, another opens. So the one school of thought is God will speak to you through the Bible, but other than that, he is absolutely silent. Don't even ask for any direction apart from what you're going to get in the Bible. I do believe that God speaks to us through the Bible and primarily through the Bible. And when he speaks apart from the Bible, it will never contradict the Bible. And anybody who says otherwise, you know, that the Holy Spirit's leading me, but, it, you know, what he's saying doesn't go along with the Bible, that's not the Holy Spirit. That's another spirit. But I do believe that the Lord will speak to us and that he will lead us and guide us and direct us. Jesus said, John 10, my sheep hear my voice. My sheep hear my voice. And I do believe that the Lord wants us to hear his voice. In fact, he commands us to. We better hear his voice. Look with me over to the book of Revelation. I want to read a couple of verses over here. Chapter 2, if you would turn with me there. I mentioned that we were going to look at a few verses today, so I hope you brought a Bible. Revelation 2. Here is a passage where the Lord is speaking to the churches. I'm going to read beginning in chapter 1, actually. John has a vision. He says in chapter 1 and verse 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. And the voice speaks to him, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. Whatever you see, write in a book. Send it to the seven churches that are in Asia. And he tells them what the seven churches are. And he says, I turned to see the voice that spake to me, and being turned, I saw, here's what he saw. He heard the voice, turned, and what he saw was seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one likened to the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, girt about the waist with a golden girdle, head and hairs like white like wool, white as snow, eyes like a flame of fire, feet like unto fine brass as if they burned in a furnace, his voice the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth a sharp two-edged sword. His countenance shined like the sun in midday. When I saw him, I fell at his feet. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying, Fear not, I'm the first and the last. I'm he that lives and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. I have the keys of hell and death. And I want you to write these things. And then he tells him about this vision. The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands. Well, here's what they represent. The seven stars are the angels. The Greek word angelos, it means messengers. The messengers of the seven churches. And the seven lampstands that you saw are the seven churches. And then we read in chapter 2 and verse 1, these things says he that holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. Now, the golden lampstands represent the seven churches that he's addressing. If your Bible is a red-letter edition, you'll notice that these words are all in red, because who's speaking? Jesus is speaking, and he's sending a message to the seven churches. The Bible says he's in the midst of the seven churches. He walks in the midst of the golden lampstands. I believe the Lord still walks in the midst of the church. He's still in the midst of the church. Notice, he speaks to each church. Now, I think we're familiar with these passages, or at least somewhat familiar. In each case, as he addresses these churches, he commends them for what good they've done, but then he rebukes them for what wrong they've done. And then each time when he ends his address to that church, he ends it with this phrase, verse 7, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now, isn't this interesting? Amen. He speaks to the church at Ephesus, then Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira. And he goes right on down the line, speaks to all seven churches. And at the end of every address, seven times he repeats this phrase, he that hath an ear. Now, would that be us? Do we have ears? I would think most humans have ears. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. I also find this very interesting, that in your Bible, that's red letter, Jesus is speaking. Right? Amen. Jesus is speaking, but he says, Let those who have an ear hear what the Holy Spirit is saying. So when Jesus speaks, it's the Holy Spirit speaking. And when you leave this passage and you move over to other passages in the Bible, you realize that when Jesus speaks or the Holy Spirit speaks, it's actually God the Father speaking. So when God speaks, all of God speaks. Because there's really only one God. We don't have three. So don't get confused and tied up. I had a discussion not too long ago with a pastor who was trying to say, well, what is it that the Holy Spirit does? And what is it that Jesus does? And what is it that the Father does? As if they all had a different job. Or they were three different entities. But whatever the Father does, the Son and the Holy Spirit does. In every act of God, all of God acts. And so I was trying to convey that to him, but I don't know if I actually got it across. Anyway, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. Now, this is important. It would indicate that the Holy Spirit speaks to the churches. If only they will hear. If only they will hear. If we have an ear, we would hear what the Holy Spirit is saying. And if you read these chapters, Revelation 2 and Revelation 3, you see what the Holy Spirit says. He always says, I know what you're doing. I know what you're doing, and I know why you're doing it. In some cases, what you're doing is commendable, but in some cases, what you're doing is wrong. He rebukes them for tolerating error in their midst. He rebukes them for tolerating evil people, immoral people in their midst. He rebukes them for any association with idolatry. In fact, in five of the seven cases, in five of the seven churches, he calls them to repent. He tells the churches to repent, five times out of seven. Only two were not told to repent. So yes, the Spirit speaks. He still speaks, and I believe he still says the same thing. Now, having read that, I'd like for you to turn with me to the book of Hebrews. We'll read a passage or two over here. Hebrews chapter 1. I want to read a couple of verses here. You know, the Holy Spirit, Jesus says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The Holy Spirit is doing what Jesus said the Holy Spirit would do, leading them into all truth by exposing error, by exposing falsehood, false doctrine, false teachers, leading them into all truth, exposing them or rebuking them for love that had grown cold and rebuking them for substituting success and prosperity for true spirituality and a love for truth and righteousness. Hebrews 1, right at the very beginning, says, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past to the fathers by the prophets. God speaks. Verse 1. God who at various times and in a variety of ways spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. God spoke. Now, we saw Jesus speak. We saw the Holy Spirit speak. God spoke. He says here how he previously spoke, verse 1, and now how he presently speaks. He has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. God previously spoke via the prophets. That's how we got our Old Testament. That's how God spoke to his people. Verse 2, he speaks in these last days through Christ, who is the final revelation of God and his message, the final message from God. We never want to do anything contrary to or opposed to the message of Christ. I have a little footnote in my Bible I want to read to you. Listen to this. It says, These verses establish a major theme of this epistle. In the past, God spoke through the prophets, but now he has spoken to us through his Son, Jesus Christ, who is supreme over all things. God's word through his Son is final. It fulfills and transcends all previous words of God. Absolutely nothing, neither prophets nor angels, has greater authority than Christ. He is the only way to eternal salvation and the only mediator between God and man. How about that? It's the truth. Christ is the final revelation, and nothing that God would say to us today will ever contradict what Christ said to us through the Scriptures, or what the Bible says in the Scriptures. Amen. Now, if we would just get a hold of that, that alone will help us and keep us and preserve us from myriads of dangerous errors that sweep through the so-called Christian world today. Amen. There are multitudes of people who think that they're hearing from the Holy Spirit, and what they hear is often demonic entities that are leading them astray because they depart from biblical faith or from sound doctrine. They depart from biblical Christianity, and they're all following some strange tangent, some new revelation, some new doctrine. There is nothing new. Nothing new, and anybody who claims they have a new revelation, that immediately you need to make sure your discerner is not only turned on, but that the volume's turned all the way up. Amen. Hello. Amen. He says, the Lord spoke through the prophets, and today he speaks through his Son. Through, of course, the sacred Scriptures. Isaiah says, Isaiah 8:20, if they speak not according to this word, it's because they have no light in them. So any doctrine, teaching, message that departs from the Word of God is coming from another source, a dark source. I do believe that people can get messages from a variety of sources. You can get a message from the Holy Spirit. You can get a message from a demon spirit. You can get a message from your own flesh, you know, just imagining that the Lord's telling you things that the Lord's not telling you. You're just making these things up, or maybe it's what you want to do. Sometimes we can substitute what we want to hear for what God is saying. But the Lord always tells us, you know, if you have an ear to hear, you need to hear what the Spirit is saying, what the Holy Spirit is saying. And he will never speak contrary to the Bible. Amen. Now, how important you think it is for us then to know the Bible? It's extremely important, because if you don't know what the Scripture says, think of how easily you can be deceived. Amen. How easily you can get off on a tangent. How many times have I seen, I guess we could all tell stories of people who claim that the Holy Spirit told them things that you know good and well wasn't the Holy Spirit. One preacher said the Lord told him, the Holy Spirit told him to divorce his wife and to marry this other gal that was sitting in the church. Well, I wonder what spirit that was. It wasn't the Holy Spirit. And here's the surprising thing, that when he did it, that the vast majority of the people in the church just went right along with it, because the Lord told him to do it. The Holy Spirit told him to do it. And how did they know the Holy Spirit told him to do it? Because that's what he said. He said, the Holy Spirit, no, the Holy Spirit's telling me. This is what the Holy Spirit told me. You know, it's difficult to debate with a person who believes God told him to do something. So all you can do is tell them, look, God never tells you to do anything that's contrary to the Bible. Right. It's so important that we learn the great doctrines and principles of the Bible so that we are not deceived by such voices or people who come with their own doctrines and revelations. Hello. Amen. Hebrews 1:1, God spoke, that's God the Father, obviously, speaking through the prophets, but God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. And when God spoke, verse 1, God spoke. He spoke to us in the last days, verse 2, through his Son. So you got God the Father speaking, God the Holy Spirit, God the Son speaking, and then over in Hebrews chapter 3, God says when he spoke, it was the Holy Spirit who spoke. Hebrews 3, I'm going to read a verse over here. Hebrews 3 and verse. Y'all with me?
Yeah.
All right. Just hang with me a little bit. Okay, here you go. Verse 7. Hebrews 3, 7. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost says, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the days of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works for 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart. They've not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath they will not enter into my rest. And he warns then in verse 12, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Well, guess what the Holy Ghost says back here in verse 7? As the Holy Ghost says, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. He's quoting Psalms 95. This is a direct quotation of Psalms 95. So let's just consider this. God spoke, Hebrews 1:1, to the fathers by the prophets. That's how we got our scriptures. Verse 2, the Son spoke. Because that's how he speaks to us in these last days, through the Son. And yet, when God spoke and when the Son spoke, verse 7 says, Hebrews 3:7, it was the Holy Ghost who spoke.
Amen.
So, again, it's in every act of God, all of God acts. So, the Holy Spirit spoke, and you know what's interesting? The Holy Spirit saith, verse 7. As the Holy Ghost saith, or he says. The idea is he is saying, he continues saying. The Holy Spirit does continue to speak. He gave us the scripture. The Holy Spirit is not giving us new scripture. He is not giving us new scripture. He's not giving us anything to add to the Bible. But he is still speaking. He is still speaking, and he will speak to you. He will speak to me. He will lead and guide and direct. He will speak to us words of comfort. And primarily, he's going to speak to us through the scriptures. So that when your troubled soul comes across John 14:1, let not your heart be troubled. Or when you're wrestling or struggling with some financial crisis, and you read in Philippians 4, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Or you're struggling with some other issue, you read in Matthew chapter 6, if I seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then all these things will be added unto me. And I'm to take no thought. I'm not to worry about my life. How am I going to survive? What are we going to have to eat? How are we going to get groceries? What if this happens or that happens? You know, your mind can be tormented. You can get yourself into a dither. And then you read the scriptures. God has in these last days spoken to us through his Son. And these scriptures will bring life to your soul, light to your eyes, guidance to your steps, and comfort. And the Holy Spirit's not called the Comforter for nothing. He is a Comforter. He does bring us comfort. So that even in the darkest days, you realize, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, thou art with me. And we draw comfort. We draw consolation. And we find peace. We can stand on the promises. This is how the Lord speaks. In fact, the Holy Spirit speaks to us through the Bible. You're right here in Hebrews. Look with me in chapter 4. You know, this is still true. Hebrews 4:11, for the word of God is quick and powerful. That is, it's alive. It's alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is not any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with which we have to do. So the Lord sees us. He knows us. He sees right through us. He knows every intimate detail. I mean, we're not going to tell him anything he didn't know. But what I want us to see is that God does speak. The Father speaks, the Son speaks, the Holy Spirit speaks. And when God speaks, he generally speaks to us primarily through the Word that is alive. This is not a dead, dusty book. This book is alive. And it will speak to you today in virtually every circumstance of your life. Now, it may not give you specific detail about a decision you have to make, but it does give you specific principles that you can apply to every decision-making process. And as you pray about these decisions or choices or matters or situations, you trust the Lord to lead you and direct you as he promises to do, because the Lord said the Holy Spirit will lead you. The Lord said, I'm not going to leave you an orphan out there. You're not on your own. I'll come to you, the Lord said. So when the Holy Spirit comes, Christ comes. And yet Christ said, I and my Father are one. So where Christ is, the Father is. And the Holy Spirit, all of God in fullness resides in every manifestation of God. So the Father is not a part of God, the Son a part of God, the Holy Spirit a part of God, like three pieces of a pie. And you put them all together and you've got God. That's not the Trinity. That's not how the Godhead is. Like, Holy Spirit's a piece of the pie, the Father's a piece of the pie, the Son's a piece of the pie, all together they make up one God. See, there are no human analogies, because according to that analogy, all of God is in every piece of the pie. Jesus is not one-third of God. He's all of God. Well, I do believe the Lord will speak to us today through the Scriptures. And Hebrews 12, verse 25, tells us that you see to it that you refuse not him that speaketh. No. Don't not listen to the Holy Ghost, because, you know, that would be a dangerous thing to do. Remember, our God's a consuming fire, and you don't want to fall into the error of those who refuse to hear him that speaks. Last week, I used the analogy of, yes, the Lord speaks, but last week was the Super Bowl, and, you know, all the teams would get together and they have their little huddle, and the quarterback will call a play, and then they have to go out there and run the play. But what if somebody chose not to run that play? Said, I'm not going to do that. I'm not doing that. I got to block somebody or go out for, I'm not doing that. You think it's possible that Christians, maybe the Lord speaks to them and they say, I'm not doing that. I'm not doing that. Come out, be separate, be holy, touch not the unclean thing, take up my cross, crucify this flesh. You mean I have to shut my mouth? Look, I'm a very outspoken person, and I got to tell people what I think. That's just my nature. Well, that's what's got to go to the cross. That nature right there, that's what has to go to the cross, so that that dies. I'm just an opinionated person. Well, that is the flesh. That's exactly what has to go to the cross. That's what has to die. Thinking that God's called you to set everybody else straight. This self, oh, this self, that has to go to the cross. The Lord calls us into a huddle. Then he says, this is what I want you to do. Shut up. First and foremost. Forgive. They hurt my feelings. I will forgive. Overcome. Crucify. Take up that cross. All those things that the flesh just loves to do. Don't disregard him that speaketh, Hebrews 12:25. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches.
Right.
Well, in the New Testament, I want us to also recognize that the Lord speaks in a variety of ways. He still speaks in a variety of ways. In the book of Acts, for instance. Now, if you're willing to follow me over here, there are a few more verses I'd like for us to read this morning. In Acts chapter 8, for instance. Today, I'm going to kind of give us just a little reminder of how the Lord spoke in New Testament times in the book of Acts. After Pentecost, when people were filled with the Holy Ghost, notice, we'll read in Acts chapter 8. We're going to read in verse 26. Philip was not an apostle. Philip was an evangelist, and he was a deacon. Philip had been ministering in Samaria. And notice verse 26, and the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise, and go towards the south, unto the way that goes down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. Now, he's way up in Samaria in the north. God says, you have to go, this angel gives him a message, you have to go south, past Jerusalem, and then down all the way towards Gaza. That's quite a journey. Notice, this is some specific directions. How did God speak to him? An angel. An angel says, this is what I want you to do. So what did Philip say? Look, I'm comfortable here. We see in a move of God here. That's a long way to go. I don't really like that play. The quarterback calls the play. I don't like that play. I'm going to do something else. No, he arose and went, verse 27. And now this is pretty interesting because the angel just tells him, I want you to go towards Gaza. You make that trip, that long journey. He don't know where he's going specifically, but he obeyed. And as he went, he sees a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority. And this guy had come to Jerusalem to worship. He was returning, sitting in his chariot and reading the scroll of Isaiah the prophet. How about that? And immediately the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join yourself to this chariot. Excuse me. Now let's think about that. Because first the Lord spoke to him through an angel. Now the Spirit says, how did the Spirit speak this to him so clearly? Was this, did he hear an audible voice? Was there just an inner knowing? Did the Lord just cause his eyes to focus right there and just in his heart he knew that's where he was supposed to go? The Bible doesn't tell us. What it does tell us is that God spoke and gave him some very specific instructions. And he says, you go and join yourself to this chariot. So Philip ran. And he hears him reading the prophet Isaiah. And Philip says, do you understand what you're reading? The fellow says, how can I understand it except some man should guide me? Why don't you come up and sit here with me? And see if you can explain some of this to me. And verse 32, the place of the scripture where he was reading, what a coincidence. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, And like a lamb before his shearer, so he opened not his mouth. He's reading right about the suffering servant, the Messiah to come, Isaiah 52 and Isaiah 53. And he says, verse 34, the eunuch said, I pray, of whom speaketh the prophet of this? Is he speaking of himself or some other man? Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. I wonder if the Lord would still do something like this today. I don't know. Is he the same yesterday, today, and forever? Or has he changed? Or is he no longer in the business of giving us guidance and direction? Maybe it's just that we are no longer in the practice of listening. Maybe we're not amongst those who have an ear to hear, so that we don't hear the Spirit speaking to us. Now, I do believe that that's partially the problem, that we're so busy, we're so preoccupied, our minds are always filled with so many thoughts, activities, plans, busyness, and we rarely sit still and quiet for long. It's just the American way. The minute you're still and things get quiet, the TV's got to go on, the radio's got to go on, the CD, the music, the earphones go over the head. Something to fill us with noise, activity, always something. And the old-time practice of waiting on the Lord, be still and know that I am God, sitting before the Lord in quiet, and prayer, and in prayer, where we commune with the Lord, we speak to the Lord, we pray, we worship, and the Lord will speak to us in those quiet times.
Amen. You're right.
We're just often not very quiet and still to hear this voice when he speaks. But I do see very clearly that the Lord speaks, that the Lord guides. Look, here's another passage right here in Acts chapter 10. Let's turn over here quickly. You can run a little while longer. In Caesarea, there's a fellow named Cornelius, verse 1. He was an Italian. We don't have anything against the Paisanos. He was devout. He feared God with all of his house. He gave alms to the people. He prayed to God always, but he didn't really know who God was that he prayed to. But he had a vision. And in this vision, an angel of God coming into him and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? He said, your prayers and your alms are come up for a memorial before God. And here's one of my favorite passages to tell people why all the world is without excuse. Because, you know, people want to argue and say, what about the people who never heard the gospel? What about the people who never heard the name of Jesus? Isn't God unfair to consign people like that to hell if they never heard the name of Jesus or never heard the truth? This passage shows us that where there are people truly devout, who truly really want to know, remember what God says, if you seek me, you'll find me. If you search for me with all of your heart. If you really want to know, the Lord will reveal himself so that you'll have a complete and full revelation of who God is. And God sends an angel and he tells him what to do. He says, you send to Joppa and you ask for a fellow by the name of Simon, whose surname is Peter. And I'll tell you where he's at. Verse 6, he's with Simon the tanner by the seaside and he will tell you what you need to do. What you need to do, that is, to be saved. So, verse 7, Cornelius did exactly that, and he sent for him. Now, verse 9 tells us that they went on their journey. They came near to the city. Peter, he's at Simon the Tanner's house. He went up on the roof to pray about the sixth hour, which is around noon. It was not uncommon. They still have flat roofs in that part of the world. People often go up there. They'll drink tea. They'll sit and read. Peter went up there to pray. It's a place to be alone, just me and the Lord. And as he's praying, he became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, they were preparing the meal, he fell into a trance. Now, that's something you don't hear a whole lot about anymore. The Greek word here is ekstasis, and it's where we get our word ecstasy from. It's an alteration of a person's frame of mind or their general normal state. Something is altered here, and it's like they're transported mentally or spiritually to another place, or maybe allowed to see into another dimension. What happens here is he saw heaven opened, and then y'all are familiar with this revelation of the great sheet with all kinds of animals, including unclean animals, and the voice that says, "Get up, Peter, and kill these animals and eat them." And he says, "I'm not going to do that. There was unclean animals in there." And he says, the voice says, "What God's called clean, don't you call unclean." Three times this happens. And then the thing disappears, and it's like he's out of the trance. In verse 11, now he's wondering, what about this vision? What did this mean? The men that came from Cornelius were at the gate of the house knocking to come in, and they asked for Simon Peter. And while Peter was still thinking about this vision he just had, notice this, verse 19. The Spirit said unto him, three men are at the gate looking for you, and I want you to go down and go with them. I've sent them. The Spirit spoke to him. Three men are at the gate looking for you. Now, I don't know that the Lord speaks to us all that clearly, all that often, but there are times in our lives when the Lord will speak to us very clearly, very specifically, and very distinctly. That's happened to me on a few occasions in my life where the Lord just very clearly and distinctly spoke and gave me some specific direction and leading that to this day I have never questioned or doubted. One of those times was when the Lord spoke to me and said he'd called me to the ministry. And believe me when I tell you, that was the last thing on my mind. But the Lord spoke to me just as clear as I'm speaking to you and said, I'm calling you and you're going to preach my word. Thank you, Lord. Just that clearly. You're going to preach my word. Thank you, Lord. And when I told Sister Diane, she said, well, we'll see. We'll see. If that was the Holy Ghost, we'll see. Yep. Because, you know, I said, well, you know, that's true. We'll see. Yeah. Because if he's called me, then he's going to open up that door and cause it to come to pass. But, well, here we are all these years later, right? But I sure like this passage. The Lord spoke to him. The Holy Spirit spoke to him. He fell into a trance. Now, look at all of these ways God can speak. There's another passage, Acts chapter 13. I'd like for you to turn over here with me. Just a couple more verses, if you can hang. There were in the church, Acts 13:1, that was at Antioch, the church in Antioch, certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manian, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, Saul. They ministered to the Lord and fasted. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said. The Holy Ghost said. Now, how did the Holy Ghost say it? Was it an audible voice they heard from heaven? Was it an inner knowing? Was it a prophetic utterance that somebody gave? But the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and they sent them away. How did the Holy Ghost say it? I would assume here that somebody was anointed by the Holy Spirit to speak a word. They had prophets there. Obviously, one of them was anointed by the Holy Ghost to speak a prophetic word that God has called these two men. Let's lay hands on them and send them out. They were ministering to the Lord when this happened. Verse 2. Amen. Most versions translate that they were worshiping the Lord. And that's what it means. They were serving the Lord. They were worshiping. They may have been in a place of just quiet prayer, or they may have been worship and praise, but you know the Lord often speaks to us as we worship Him. And the Spirit of God can move on us in times of prayer and worship. He can move on us and speak to us and reveal things to us. I often, not often enough, but I often will have these mind's eye visions while we're in worship and prayer. That's just the way the Lord does it. And I'll tell you something else. On Monday nights when we come and we pray and we're quiet and we're just worshiping the Lord, or we're singing or we're praying, the Lord often will give me some prompting, a leading, a verse of Scripture, or even direction as to what I'm supposed to preach on. That is a pretty regular occurrence, that in times of prayer, it's just this atmosphere, the atmosphere of prayer and worship. Look, the Holy Ghost spoke during that time, and the Holy Spirit, I believe, will still speak to us in times of worship and prayer and praise. And that's why I believe it's so essential for us to have a consistent time of prayer and praise and quietness. Because if we fill our minds all the time with noise, we don't hear the Lord speaking. But when we have this time of quiet an atmosphere of worship and praise, that's very conducive for the Holy Spirit to move. I believe it just makes us more sensitive to His voice. Not that He doesn't speak at other times, but it's like I've mentioned before. Now, you know, in the old days, a lot of times you read of the old theologians. I read of people like Vance Havner. One of his favorite things in all the world to do was to walk in the woods. He would just walk down those old trails, the old trails in the woods. He was a country boy at heart. He'd just walk down those trails, and he'd notice the wildlife and the trees, and, you know, he knew one leaf from another and one tree from another. But during those times, as he communed with God, he said God communed with him. We don't do things like that anymore. Well, we may not have woods around us, but even just a quiet walk down the street or a quiet time alone, because now you don't see people walking unless they got a headphone on. Yeah. And, you know, if you get anywhere close to them, you can hear the music. Yeah. So you can imagine what that's doing to their hearing, right? Acts chapter 16. Look over here with me. I'm just going to look at a couple more verses, but I do want you to look at this. Here the Holy Spirit speaks. Acts 16. Here's an interesting passage. Paul is considering where they're supposed to go preach. Verse 6 says they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia. Notice this. And they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. Forbidden. The word means they were prevented or hindered from preaching the word in Asia. So after they were come to Mysia, they essayed, or they planned to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. The Holy Ghost said no. Now, how did the Holy Spirit speak to them during those times when they were forbidden to go to a particular place? You know, we can make our plans. We can do what we think is the right thing to do. And the Holy Spirit can check us. The Holy Spirit can either say no, or not now, or I'm sending somebody else to do that, or don't you undertake this? Perhaps, and I would probably be inclined to think that as they prayed about this and maybe were attempting to move in that particular direction, they either got a real check in their spirit. That's one way the Lord often leads us and directs us. You're praying about a matter, a situation. You begin to take some initial steps in the way you believe the Lord is leading you, and you start getting this caution light in your spirit. It's like a real heaviness in your spirit, like almost a dread. You know, that's one way the Lord speaks to us. He speaks to us by that inner consciousness of, kind of like a caution light or even a red light. Don't go in that direction. Sometimes it may be that the door closes right in your face. Well, we were going to catch this ship, and the ship's not going to leave. We got no way to get there. So that's one way you can get hindered. There's no way for us to go. I'm going to take this trip. I'm going to go on this missionary journey, and then something happens, and the money doesn't come in. You don't have the money to go. That could be. You know, sometimes the Lord speaks to us through our circumstances. Amen. Now, you can pray against circumstances like that, that the Lord would open up the door, but let's be aware of the fact that you don't want to go pry and open a door the Lord closed and trying to make something happen in your flesh that the Holy Spirit has clearly, if you would listen, the Holy Spirit may have closed that door for you to go, at least at that moment or that time. You follow what I'm saying? Yeah, yeah. The Lord can lead through our circumstances. You're going to accept this position with a particular company. They offered you a job. So as you're preparing to accept the position, they withdraw the offer. Well, that door just closed. So rather than you getting all depressed and upset with God or whatever, you realize, well, wait, if that door closed, then the Lord's got something else for me. There's going to be something else. Now, you can pray that that door would reopen, and who knows, maybe it will. Maybe the devil's fighting against you, and you just have to pray it through. And the Lord could reopen that door. But let's be aware that sometimes God leads us through our circumstances, and that's why we have to be sensitive and prayerful to know when the Lord is leading in one way, when he's closing a door, when we have a green light, or when we get a red light. Well, one other passage. Since you're in Acts 16, let's look in chapter 15. We're going to read in verse 25. I find this an interesting passage. Here is where the church is considering, or at least the leaders in the church are considering some teaching that came in mostly through some who were converted Jews and believed that you still got to keep the laws of Moses. So it caused quite a stir. They were teaching, there were Christians who were teaching, you still have to be circumcised, still have to keep the Sabbath, still have to observe the dietary restrictions of Moses and so on. Acts 15, the apostles all got together to consider this matter, because this is a pretty serious thing. Are we Christians or are we Jews? Are we still obligated to follow the Jewish commandments, or are we following Christ? Verse 25 says, it seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord. Now, this is after they came to the conclusion. This is how we're going to address it. But I like the fact that they say it seemed good to us. That is, after much prayer and consideration, this is the way we believe the Lord was leading us. And you know, that's how we are right now. Right here, right now, we pray about a matter, we think about it, and this is the way it seems the Lord is leading us, or the direction that he's telling us to go. Verse 28, he says, for it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. Abstain from meat offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, from fornication. You know, don't worry about all the dietary restrictions of Moses. You're not Jews, so you're not obligated to keep Jewish rules, rituals, and laws. Here's what we've concluded. It seemed good to us and the Holy Ghost. Now, here's what I gather out of this. Sometimes we pray about matters, and we have a leading or a direction in a particular way, and we just step out and follow that way, because that's the way we believe the Lord's leading us to go. Y'all following me? And then as you go that way, the confirmation comes in your heart. Or you find a real check in your heart, one way or the other. But what can we do as we pray about a matter, pray about a decision, pray about a choice, and then we believe the Lord's leading us to take a particular action? What can we do but say, like they did, it seemed good to us. It seemed like this is what the Lord is leading us to do at this time. to follow this direction. And as you go in that direction, then you'll either get a real confirmation in your spirit that this is exactly where the Lord's leading me to do, or you get an opposite. You get a red light, a caution light. Well, the Lord is still speaking. Here's an interesting observation. I'm going to quit with this. Remember how I said there were two main schools of thought as to whether God speaks to us today or not? And primarily, he does speak to us through the Bible, and he will never speak to us contrary to the Bible. Never, ever. But sometimes what we see here in passages like this is that God spoke through dreams, through angelic visitations. They had visions. There was trance. There was audible voice. There were words of prophecy. There was just this inner witness or inner knowing. There were circumstances. There was, maybe you might call it, a sanctified intuition, where you believe the Lord's leading you in a particular way, manner, or direction. So the Lord does speak in a variety of ways still today. He is not giving us new scripture. He is not giving us new revelation. You know, we don't add to the Bible or take away from it. Remember what Revelation 22 says about that. You add to the Bible, I'll add to you all the plagues that are written in the book of Revelation. You subtract from the Bible, I'll subtract your name from the book of life. So we don't want to add to or subtract from the Bible. But of the two categories of Christians that I mentioned, one category that says God speaks through the Bible, and that's it. Other than that, he's silent. He doesn't speak at all. Interesting observation. Every single church that believes that is non-Pentecostal. That is, they are not Spirit-filled churches. They do not believe in the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Every Pentecostal church, I don't know if there's an exception in the world, but since I don't know every church in the world, I couldn't say, but I doubt if there's an exception, or there would be few. If you're a Pentecostal in a Pentecostal church, if you've got the Holy Ghost, you know the Holy Ghost speaks. And you know he will lead. And oh, what a difference it makes. What a difference the Holy Spirit makes. And again, I simply want to emphasize that the Holy Spirit is the difference maker in our lives. Because as comforter, as guide, he will lead, he will direct our steps, our paths. We are safe following the leading of the Holy Spirit. And where the Holy Spirit leads, the Lord Jesus leads, the Father leads. Because you don't have three gods, each one trying to bring you in a different direction. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice. Jesus says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The Spirit is speaking to you and to me. And if we'll just listen, he's always telling us things about our own lives and situations and circumstances. And you know, he is always pointing us to the Scripture, bringing scriptures to our remembrance that will give us comfort and peace even in the midst of the storms. Well, if any man hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. Father, we do pray today that you will encourage our hearts through your word and by your Spirit. Lord, I pray that you would fill each and every one within the sound of my voice. Fill us all with your Spirit, Lord. Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, fill us. Holy Spirit, baptize us. Baptize us in your Spirit. Holy Spirit, have your way in us. Lead and guide and direct us and use us. Lord, we pray today that you would help us to be sensitive to your voice. You said, Lord, that your sheep hear your voice. Help us, Lord, to hear. Help us, Lord, to listen. Help us, Lord, to tune out all of the noise and distractions and static of the world so that we can hear. So that we can hear, Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. Amen, amen.